Friends, what is it that comes to mind, first comes to your mind when you think of Good Friday? Well, a recent poll in Australia found that more than one third, actually 37% of all Australians, think about time off work. That's the highest priority. 37% of people think Easter is time off work. Then 18% go for Easter eggs. And 17% go for hot cross buns. That's 37%. So 37% think about time off work. Another 37% think about Easter eggs and hot cross buns. This is where we live. What is it for you? What comes to mind, to your mind, first when you think of the Easter season? Have you ever thought about the book of Genesis? And how about Genesis chapter 3? What does Genesis have to do with Good Friday? Well, Genesis chapter 3 shows us when paradise was lost, when sin and death entered the world. And Genesis will tell us why the promised Christ came and why he died on Good Friday. And Genesis will tell us of a cosmic tragedy, but it will also tell us of a cosmic promised triumph. What about the cosmic tragedy? What is a tragedy? Yes, Greek word. But we often define tragedy as a drama, something with intense suffering, an extreme loss, a very sorrowful event, a sorrowful ending, a downfall. What a tragedy. Have you experienced tragedy yourself? Have you ever experienced intense loss, like a very intense sorrow, something that you could not bear any longer? Much suffering, much personal disaster maybe, or family disaster, a family calamity that crushed your soul. There is so much pain and tragedy in the world, isn't there? And sooner or later, it'll affect us all. It will touch us because death touches all of us. But how do we get there? If God is good, then why there is so much suffering? Why do bad things happen? That's a question that you hear all the time. People ask that. Well, Genesis 3, 1 to 7 explains why we are the way we are. You see, our main problem isn't geopolitical tension. It isn't climate. Not social issues. No poverty, no inflation, no lack of affordability or market downturns. Our main problem is not oil. Now, I'm not claiming that none of them are real issues that affect us. Oh, yes, they do affect us and they're real issues. But are they the main source of our suffering? The book of the beginnings and the whole Bible, for that matter, pinpoints and shows us the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter has to do with our own hearts. Genesis chapter 3. Don't you ever think that it was a simple bite into a fruit? Just a bite. What's the big deal? Just a little bite. Why all this? No, it was not a little bite. It was a process of a willful departure from God. It was a willful disobedience. It was willful defiance. It was a heinous cosmic crime. It was a cosmic rebellion against the Creator. It was an attempt to dethrone God. And first, a temptation comes. A devilish temptation. Now the devil disguising himself, he enters into a snake. He uses the most crafty creature. He uses the creature to deceptively and cunningly tempt Eve. And it was performed very strategically by bypassing all the authority structures that God had put in place. He goes to Eve, not to Adam. He asks a question with a devilish twist to make Eve fall. As he presents now God's commandment, pay attention to this, he presents God's commandment in the absolute negative and with unconditional prohibitions. He wants Eve, he wants to make Eve doubt God's word. Genesis 3, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, consider this, that Eve was not the one who had originally received the commandment from God. It was Adam who had received the commandment from God. But Eve engages now and falls into the negative herself. And now she's going to start misrepresenting God's command. And Eve would change a few things herself now. God said, this is what God had said, you may surely eat of all the fruits of the trees. God didn't say you may eat. No. You may surely eat of every fruit of the trees, everything. In other words, everything is given to you. You can enjoy everything. And God had said nothing about touching the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. He had said, you shall not eat. And God did not say, lest you die. God had said, you shall surely die. What was Adam doing anyway? Why didn't he jump up the front, take the snake and just chuck it out of the garden? Adam was passive, compromised, and now the serpent comes in for the kill. The serpent presents God as a liar, someone who could not be trusted, someone who doesn't want the good of Adam and Eve. He puts doubt. He goes in for the kill. He misrepresents. He presents God as a liar. If you take and eat it, you'll be like God. Of course, the serpent cannot dethrone God, but what the serpent is doing, he attempts to destroy the image bearers of God who are supposed to take dominion, who are supposed to multiply, who are supposed to guard, who are supposed to look after, who are supposed to spread God's glory. And now things change. The woman is drawn to the tree. Before, she was not drawn to the tree. She doesn't need the tree. She doesn't need to eat of the tree. She's not hungry. She has everything. But now her heart desires it. She doubts God. And she starts to see that fruit differently, with lust. So she must have it, because she wants to be like God. She has departed from God's word. She's doubting God. She's not trusting God's word. She's trusting the serpent's word. And she's listening to the serpent and believing the serpent, and at the same time, she's defiant to her creator. And now that this thing has happened, things happen very quickly now. As the fall gathers momentum, she takes, she eats, she gives to the husband who was with her, and he eats as well. It happens quickly. Now sin enters, guilt enters, shame, loss of innocence, a breakdown of relational openness, death, tragedy strikes. Human beings have sinned against God, and death comes through sin. Why do you think there is so much alienation in the world and all around us? Why do you think there are personal and international wars? Why do you think relationships break down? Why do feelings of guilt and shame arise? Guilt is not just a feeling, by the way. It is real. Why death? Because of sin. We have sinned. And God comes to Adam and Eve. They're hiding, but still they must be held accountable for what they have done. They can't hide from God. God directly calls Adam, not Eve. Because Adam is primarily responsible as the authority figure. He has disregarded God, but still, what does he do? He excuses. He doesn't repent. He excuses his disobedience and blames God. The thing, that woman that you gave me. Well, she's not a thing. The woman that you gave me. But I thought, Adam, that you had said, oh, she's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones, and she shall be called woman because she came out of man. What happened to that? Oh, no. That woman that you gave me, she's not a good gift. She made me do it. It was your fault. Then God speaks to the woman. But again, she responds, as her husband did. What does she do? Shifting the blame. Not my fault. The devil made me do it. I'm not to blame, in other words. I haven't done really anything wrong. It wasn't really my fault. I didn't really want to do it. You hear this excuse everywhere, shifting the blame. It's not my fault. I'm not really that bad. From as early as children can express it, they point the finger at others and not themselves. Children do it. Teenagers do it. Middle-aged people do it. All people do it. We all do it. We shift the blame. Nobody has to teach you how to excuse yourself. We all know it. We all know it. And we all know how to blame others because we know it by nature. Because of sin, and we're all inclined to it. And these are the consequences of sin. Blame others. Blame our circumstances. Blame this. Blame the brain. Blame everything, but not ourselves. Don't accept guilt. So we have tried now to convince ourselves that God even doesn't really exist. Jesus was just a man. And if God exists, after all, look at us. Look at the world. God cannot be good after all, right? He can't be all that powerful, right? But we're certainly good people at heart. What does God do? God's plan from before time, before the foundation of the world, God's plan in response to a cosmic tragedy is the promise of a cosmic redemption, restoration, and triumph over sin and death. God is so good. God is so good. Look at verses 14 and 15. God doesn't actually curse the man. And God doesn't actually curse the woman. God curses the serpent. God curses the ground. But God does not curse directly the man and the woman. In verses 14 and 15, God pronounces a curse and of humiliation and defeat on the serpent. Part A, the serpent is condemned to slither on its belly forever. Part B, you shall eat dust all the time, serpent. What's going on there? These are signs of humiliation. These are signs of defeat. They're used elsewhere in the scriptures. God's enemies will lick the dust. God's enemies will be defeated. You cannot defeat God. The devil cannot defeat God. The devil cannot thwart the purposes of God. God pronounces a curse and condemnation upon the enemy. No one can defeat God. The devil is no match for God. The devil has overplayed his hand. The devil will not win. The time will come when he will lick the dust, and the continuous reminder of that is the belly slithering serpent eating the dust. But you may say, well, I'm not really seeing that. The devil has been very active. From then until now, even now, where is the defeat? Look at the world. Well, what is going on? God is long-suffering. Otherwise, all human beings would have been judged from the word from get-go and be condemned. God's plan is to deal a fatal blow to evil through a conflict. There'll be a continuous struggle. In God's plans, there has been a continuous struggle between those who listen to the devil and share his nature. The Bible calls them sons of the devil, brood of vipers. They listen to the devil. That's what in the scriptures we hear this expression, brood of vipers, Matthew 23. Those who trust in God are different. They trust in God, the sons of the light. Those who believe God's word, those who trust God's word, must look to an offspring. There's a promise there. Who will bring many sons to glory. He will rule that offspring. He will take dominion. Where Adam and Eve lost it, and they didn't do it, and they didn't spread God's glory, their offspring will come, an offspring will come, and he will do it, and he will spread God's glory, and he will crush the enemy. And God will be glorified, and God will turn things around. So the serpent is defeated. The plans of the serpent are thwarted. God will ultimately chuck the serpent, representing the dragon, representing the devil, into the lake of fire. So the cursing of God points to the serpent's ultimate end time vanquishing and defeat. God will deal with all things according to his redemptive and unfolding plan. How will God do this? The woman was deceived. Satan went to the woman, and through the offspring of the woman, salvation will come. The crucial final battle would come from a promised offspring of the woman, a final representative of the human race who will engage the serpent and crush the serpent. And God's people must look unto him, not unto themselves, not upon their works, not upon their efforts, but upon the one who will come. We'll talk about this in a few minutes. But sin has to be judged, and sin will be judged. No excuses. Sin must be judged. And sin and sinners will be ultimately judged. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever been wronged? To what extent have you been wronged? Sure, right? All of us have been wronged, and we've wronged others. Who hasn't? Now, let me tell you a story from a long time ago of a woman who lost her husband in a horrific accident. Misery was her daily companion. Her future was very uncertain. She worried daily. She felt overwhelmed. She had no other person in the world to care for her, to care for her and her baby girl. And she was in a desperate situation. That woman did everything she could to feed her child. She worked like a slave day and night. She battered her body and her soul in daily agonies, day by day, week by week, year by year. And the baby survives, grows. Now she's a beautiful young lady. She's her mother's only treasure, only companion, only hope. And the daughter has such a deep love for her mother. And at last, after so many years, after so much trouble, so much heartache, they both of them enjoy a good life together. Until one day, when a very rich, very powerful official passes by the village, and he sees a beautiful young lady, and his lustful eyes, they catch a glimpse of her, and he desires her, he wants her, he lusts for her, he must have her, and he has the power to come and take her by force, and so he does. He does. And he takes her. And he harms her. He uses her. He erodes her body and he erodes her soul. And then what does he do? He disposes of her half dead physically, emotionally. Now, as we hear the story, like a sense of justice arises in our souls, a kind of sense of anger that's so bad, that's so horrible, that's disgusting. Injustice, that monster must be punished. How dare he do such a thing? Justice must be served for this bad thing, for this sin. We've all sinned. So how about us and our cosmic heinous crime, defying God? And we don't even care about it. We don't even think it's serious enough. That it's not that bad if God exists anyway. How dare we? Who do we think we are to defy our Creator, to call our Creator a liar, to say that He doesn't exist even, to rebel, to try and dethrone Him? Who do we think that we are? Gods? Ha, you shall be like God. So we think that we are the ultimate authority, that we are it. Everything orients around us. It's what we say. It's what we think. It's what we observe. It's what we feel. But shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? There is surely a God who judges the earth. God must judge sin. Adam and Eve, get judged. But God is incredible. God is absolutely amazing. In His great mercy and grace, God adds a promise of grace at the end of the curse to the serpent. Because God is long-suffering and He delays final judgment. Otherwise, no human being would ever be saved. And God says, God will do something hostile. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Notice how it goes. You serpent and the woman. And between your offspring, serpent, and her offspring. And then it reverses. He shall bruise your head. Singular. You shall bruise his heel. And the verb enmity in the Hebrew is emphasized. It is God who sets up this enmity, this hostility, because God is sovereign. God is in control. The serpent planned. The serpent tried to usurp. The serpent lied. The serpent deceived. But God is in control. God providentially manages history. God is sovereign. We are not products of any fate. God has always been in control. God has been in control of history. And history will unfold according to His ultimate end. And His will be done. The devil has not won. The devil will never win. So what do we see here then? What do we see? First, we see a conflict between the serpent and the woman. We've already seen part of that. What has happened? The devil deceived and lied to Adam and Eve. And how typical of Satan to do this. In John 8:44, Jesus said something very astounding. He said that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. In other words, what the devil did in Genesis 3 was an act of murder. A murder against humanity. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. There is a devil out there, and he hates you. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He hates us. Second, there is a conflict between the seed of the woman, meaning lineage, and the seed of the serpent, meaning the lineage of the serpent. But how can this be? Because angels don't reproduce. Well, we don't see that anywhere in the scriptures, clearly. So here, there is a spiritual lineage. What is this? Well, there are some examples from the Bible. In John 8:44, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." They were the seed of the devil. In 1 John 3:11, we're told that Cain, who killed his brother Abel in Genesis chapter 4, did so because he was of the evil one. He was the offspring of Satan, of the devil. He was trusting in the devil. He was following that line. And on the other hand, we have Abel, that he was righteous. Hebrews 11:4, so many others. Abraham, who believed the Lord God, and he counted to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. And by the way, when Satan addressed Eve, and then Eve misrepresented God, she didn't say Lord God, Yahweh God. She took away the Yahweh out of it, covenantal aspect, relational component. God who is who he is. Throughout the story of the Bible, we see the devil and those who listen to him, what do? They war against those who trust in God. We see it from the beginning. Cain wars against Abel. Pharaoh wars against Israel. The Canaanites war against Israel. Herod, King Herod, wars against the promised Messiah. They're all seeds of the serpent, the Pharisees. They're all seeds of the serpent. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, we see a picture. We see a picture of a red, great red dragon warring against the woman and her child, her male child. And it is only by God's intervention that the holy seed is not swept away. Verse 15, ultimately, the conflict reaches its climax. Now it goes from the woman and the serpent, the woman's offspring, and the serpent's offspring, it goes to singular, and there is a reversal. He comes first, not the serpent. He shall bruise your head, serpent, and you, serpent, will bruise his heel. So there is a reversal as the snake crusher, comes first because of his primacy, because of his preeminence. He, the seed, the offspring born of a woman, shall deliver a deadly blow to the devil, while the serpent will bruise his heel. Certainly a wound, but not a deadly one. While the offspring will strike a fatal blow to the head of the serpent. Galatians 3:19, Jesus Christ is the offspring, is the promised offspring. He's the seed who will bring glory, and he will bring many sons to glory. The one who has all dominion, and he will spread God's glory throughout his dominion. Genesis 3:15 speaks of the coming Redeemer, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, making him the son of Adam and Eve through human lineage, but also the son of God, truly man and truly God. Adam, you see, gave in to temptation and sinned. But Jesus Christ, he faced all attacks. He faced all distortions. He faced all deceptions. He faced all temptations from the devil, tempting him with what? With food. To not trust God. Take and eat. That's what he said to Adam and Eve. That's what he did. But they fell. Jesus overcame. He trusted God. He was the obedient son. What did Satan do to Jesus? He tempted him with all the kingdoms of the earth, with pride, as he did with Adam and Eve. They fell. Jesus overcame. Adam and Eve disobeyed in the garden, and they were driven out of the garden temple because the presence of the Lord was there, because of their sin. In the garden and on the cross, the devil tempted Jesus Christ to do what? Not to trust or listen to God. But Jesus continued, the scripture says, to entrust himself entirely to God his Father. And the climax of this conflict happens on the cross on Good Friday. Let me pick the story from Matthew 18 and read it to you. Verse 32. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross, the cross of Jesus. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him, Jesus, wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Whose seed were these people? Verse 41. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on the reed and gave it to him to drink. But others said, "Wait, and let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Another gospel said he entrusted his spirit to God, his Father. He trusted God. The prophecy and promise of triumph and redemption are fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 says that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, the Dominionizer, the Serpent Crusher, the Life Giver. Without Christ, we can't do a thing right. We're sinners. And the promise of the snake still looms to us. Don't believe it. Don't listen to Satan. Don't be seduced by it. We have gone astray. Something is wrong with us. We're broken. We're sinful. We're not as we're meant to be. We don't say this lightly. We suffer for sins. So, Do you want salvation? Do you want redemption? Jesus is the conqueror of evil. Jesus Christ suffered for our sins so that we will not suffer for our sins eternally, separated from God. And the Bible says that God made, for our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So Jesus Christ is the vindicator. Trust Him. Friends, we must trust in Jesus. Satan is a liar. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Believe in Him. Don't believe in what the serpent said. Don't excuse yourself. And I shouldn't excuse myself for my sin. The devil made me do it. It's her fault. Yeah, us men know that, right? Well, it's her fault. And women, it's his fault. Whose fault is it? Who has sinned? We are responsible for our sins. We are responsible for our sins. And we must repent for our sin. So, it's Easter. What's your first thought? What's the most important thing to you? Ah, Jesus, we've heard about Him. A holiday break? That's the most important thing about Easter? Hot cross buns? Little ones? Young ones? Everyone? Hot cross buns with butter, maybe? Easter bunnies? What is it? Something else? Remember Genesis 3. Jesus. May it be that we see, that we believe, that we trust, that we abide. Because Jesus Christ is the one through whom we can partake in the results of His triumph. It's not our dominion. It's His dominion. So it's Good Friday. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Trust in Him, believe in Him. And don't wander away. Don't wander off to things that are maybe even good, but they're not the ultimate and the most important. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your Son. Thank You for Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, the seed, the offspring, the one who crushed the serpent, who never sinned. He obeyed You in everything. Truly a man. Sinless, righteous, holy, blameless, spotless, trusting in You, obeying You all the way. And He is our representative, the last Adam. And we can trust in Him. He is preeminent. He's above all. And through Him, we can have salvation. We thank You that He was crushed for us, that He took our iniquities and our trespasses, and that He overcame. We pray that we'll grow in our understanding, that we'll see more, and we'll glory in our Redeemer, and that His name will spread among the nations, and that passion will be ignited in our hearts, Father, and that we will not try to build up kingdoms for ourselves, whatever those kingdoms may be, but we will say, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Christ. Amen.